Blog Talk Radio.
You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Baruch Hashem, this is Zion's Redemption Radio Network. I am your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. We are rebroadcasting a Levitical Council call for February 20th, 2020. And the recording on the call started about 10 minutes into the program, I think, somewhere around there. So it's about an hour and 38 minutes. I hope you enjoy this broadcast. Tomorrow we'll be on with Kraut and Friends at 7 o'clock. And I'm just going to let this play out. Hopefully everything goes well with the program. I hope you enjoy it. Take care, everyone. God bless. And I'll let it play out until it's done. Thanks. Bye.
And strong and the drunkards of Ephraim. When it talks about the one mighty and strong going among the drunkards of Ephraim and teaching they who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, it talks about waves heaving themselves beyond their bound. And I believe that this was an indicator, a sign to look for the fulfillment of that prophecy for the time period when the one mighty and strong would come, and that these drunkards of Ephraim would begin, some of them would begin to be set in order, they who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. The sign of waves heaving themselves beyond their bound, I believe, was the tsunami. And that actually was 160 years after the death of Joseph Smith.
So you're counting a generation to be 40, is that right?
Yeah, 40, and that's because Moses led the children of Israel in the wilderness for one generation, which was recorded as 40 years. Yeah.
Interesting. You know, a durable calculation for me is 30 years for a between generations, but anyway, that's a different story. Okay, well, you know, that was pretty good commentary. Now we were speaking. Now you used a word. I'd like you to expand on that just briefly. You called them the Moedim. What was your for the holy days? What was the word you used?
Moedim. Moedim is the Hebrew word that they used for the dedicated feasts and festivals of Yehovah are called the Moedim in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
It is called the appointed, what it means is the appointed times, or meaning the appointed times of Yehovah, which were given to us in the Torah.
Joshua, can you bifurcate on the Moedim? I mean, is Purim part of that?
Oh, no. Purim is not one of the commanded festivals, nor is that. Or is Hanukkah, or a bunch of other minor festivals, the Shabbat and you know, the New Year of the Trees, and There's all kinds of little things that are, there's many, you know, many good things that aren't commandments. So,
okay. So.
No, but the.
Well, those are memorials. They're called
the appointments. Yeah, the modim are the appointments that God made. Said, I'm going to meet you at these times. And so be ready. And so.
So go through with us what those are.
I think we all probably know them pretty Passover,
okay.
Which is then followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and first fruits is associated with that.
Yep.
And then 50 days after first fruits, we have Shavuot, which is also called first fruits sometimes, but different harvest. And then at the first of the seventh month, we come in. And then on the 10th, we have Yom Kippur, but it is still an appointed time. And then
now is trumpets an appointed time?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. All of these that I've named are, you know, the Lord says to keep these forever throughout your generation.
Now, do you go to Jerusalem for trumpets, or can you stay at your home?
Stay at your home.
Okay.
There are three, and they are. Passover or unleavened bread. I think the scriptures might say call it a little different in different places. But then Shavuot and Tabernacles, which is the last. And then Tabernacles has an associated eighth day, the last great day, which is sometimes considered the eighth day of Tabernacles, but it really is kind of a separate thing that's tacked on the begin on the end, kind of similar to the way that Passover is actually separate from unleavened bread, but it's tacked on at the beginning.
So there's no eighth day of unleavened bread, is that right?
Correct.
Okay, so I've got a typo on this screen then. So I'll take that off and put it.
However, it is the Jewish custom.
Yes, it is.
Especially for Jews living outside of the Holy
Land. Correct.
To extend these festival days an additional day just to make sure that they celebrate it at the right time because of possible errors and whatever. So.
And that goes along with all of their guardrail rules seem to be excessive. You know, I am the designated Sabbath Gentile that pushes the elevator buttons for them so that they don't start a fire, and I carry their cell phones for them, and I carry their luggage for them so that they don't break the Sabbath.
I have a question for you about that.
Mm-hmm.
How do they reconcile that with the Ten Commandments that say not to do work, nor your servants to do work, your employees?
That's very easy, Joshua. Are you a dummy? What they do is they cock their head and they don't wink, but they mean their meaning inside of their mind. And if you know what they mean, then you do it for them. That's dumb. So. And that's no kidding. Of course, I didn't get it at first, and they had to kind of train me to be a Sabbath Gentile.
Oh my!
And so, you know, and but they're very careful. They wait till Sabbath's done, and then they train me. Anyway, now I should be very respectful. My livelihood is derived from my brothers of Judah. I love and appreciate them very much. So I don't mind playing along. I really don't. But it is funny. It is, and I'm certainly not going to embarrass them. That is not going to be what I'm going to do. So, but they do reflect upon it, and you know, it's easy to make that happen. It's like them dragging me in front of the rabbi, and as I've told the story many times up there in Bombay, but. Now, what did you do? You sacrificed a lamb? And then they grill me on how I knew what to do and
right.
and all of that. And so they really want to know what we're up to. And as
can I share?
Yeah.
So just a little tidbit of information. So we kind of get down on them a little bit for, you know, adding all these guardrails and stuff, but do you know that Jehovah told Adam not to eat of the fruit? Like, he told his wife not to even touch it. He was the first one that added a guardrail rule. Adam was.
Well, we could get into that for quite a while. All right, so let's get back on track. They were already halfway through our business meeting. I wanted to show you some things. Thank you, Mark and Joshua. That really lends us a lot of color. So I'm going to go ahead and share my screen again. So we've kind of gotten through the, you know, Purim is not a Moedim, as you call it. The New Moon meeting is going to be the 26th of March, likely. Which is going to be an Abib report, Abib meaning the barley could be harvested, and it would have happened before that new moon or on that new moon, depending on what's cited in Jerusalem. I think Joshua's, if you could give us a quick difference of how you calculate it, Joshua, for the recording, I'd appreciate it very briefly.
Oh, okay. Well, very quickly. I look at the new moon that is nearest to the vernal equinox. This is the way. Actually, it's interesting that Eugene pointed me to a book called History of the American Indians, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the method it says in there where they how they started their years. But the reason why I like it is because then you don't have to rely on Jerusalem when you're in Independence,
right,
which doesn't have the same climate at all. But I think that the ripening of the barley is still important, but just not for deciding the year. Or the beginning of the years. That I just leave that up to the celestial timepieces. I know there's arguments for the barley that are good. I just feel like it's not
now,
necessary
Aaron,
for
Aaron
beginning.
Aaron didn't use it, right? Aaron used the barley. Is that right?
Who? Oh, sorry.
The Hebrews used the barley, right?
Well, actually, I don't think they did,
okay.
But I know that some people do think they did.
Okay.
So that's fine.
So
they
definitely use the sun.
Well, they say to use the barley too, but question is what for? And I think that the barley will be ripe in the month that Passover is in, but I don't see anywhere that it says that. But it has to be ripe in the month before Passover, so that I actually call it the month that Passover is in the month when it's ripe.
Uh-huh.
But
and
the Karaites like to have it be ripe the month before so that they can declare, or not ripe, but Aviv, this certain stage of ripeness.
Right.
Right, but I think it just needs to be Aviv in order to be harvested for first fruits.
Well, and there are, of course, as you know, instances where that happens before the vernal equinox. So, but anyway, that
that, yes, I think that's fine.
It's a point of not contention because we're not arguing.
No, it's just there's differences.
Yeah, and we're
I believe
very close.
And very
I believe that the reason for the whole of Eve thing is because if you only take the Jewish month and you never have a reset to add that 13th month to the year, you'll be like the Islam that celebrates Ramadan, or I can't remember what the name is.
Ramadan.
Yeah, that. Anyway, like that, like who knows, every year it's different. It goes all the way around the calendars, whenever that is. But
yeah.
God wanted to keep them on so if Passover came and it was too cold because the months moved backwards to time, kind of, then they would say, okay, well, we're too far back. We need to add that 13th month and get back on track. And I believe that's why that's there, so that their Passover is going to be pretty close to the same time of the year every year, even with the 28-day month.
Yes. Now, I will say, just to mention, so if the calendar is lunar, then it drifts 11 days every year like the Muslim calendar, Islamic calendar. But if the calendar is lunisolar, then it actually resets on its own.
Yeah.
Some years there are 12 and some years there are 13.
So you're arguing then for a preferable Babylonian calendar? Or are you going to stick with the moons and the solar?
Oh, the moons and the solar.
Okay.
No, yeah. The Gregorian calendar, which is our secular one, is solar only.
Right. It's very convenient, though, you have to admit.
Yes, it has a precision.
Therefore superior, right? We can outthink God any day. Okay, go ahead, Eugene.
No, I'm just saying it's not superior. It's just convenient.
Mm-hmm. It's good for business. I mean,
exactly.
Convenience is in its own kind of superiority. You know, it's not superior in every way, but it has advantages. So.
Okay. So back to work here. All right. So that puts, you know, Passover where we think it's going to be, about the evening of the 8th, or the afternoon of the 8th of April.
Yes.
And that puts Shavuot out on that evening of Saturday, the 30th of May. Now, depending on how we cite it, we're getting our practice as Levites. We're going to be a little bit more strict than the Jews. I mean, bless their hearts. At least we got Levites, as few as we are. Kind of funny. But what's this Shavuot conference, Erickson? What are we going to do? Why do we need to go? You said, out of where comes the Torah? I mean, didn't that come from Moses? You said... What is it that you said? It's something revolutionary, right?
Oh, this is this is Isaiah.
Okay.
I was quoting Isaiah. I mean, we're used to hearing it in English.
Uh-huh.
It says all the nations will come to, you know, the Lord's house, and the word of says the out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord. That's what it says in the King James, but with
Zion
the Hebrew,
the law.
The Torah, all right. Out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the work of Yahovah from Jerusalem.
Yeah. Look, Joshua, I was born LDS. Anybody knew? Oh, yes, you know that. Out of Zion goes forth the law. That means that the first presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the law, right? I mean, whatever they say is the law, right? Is that what you mean, Joshua? Or did you mean something else?
Of course, but that is the interpretation.
Okay, so how does...
I mean, the Torah of Moshe.
I don't think LDS Mormons or even our LDS celebrate Pentecost, do they? Maybe Sam would contradict me, but do we even pay attention to Pentecost? I don't think we do we?
Not at all. I don't think that's Catholics do, in a way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ash Wednesday.
Protestants do not.
And, of course, we're superior, and we inherited our lies from our ancestors, so our lies are superior. But I think what you're saying is there's a if we return to these feasts, we're going to know what the law is. We're not going to make it up as we go. And we're going to celebrate. Now,
there's a big part of the law.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Jews, will say, yeah, Torah's good. We read it every day. Do you? And they ask, and I say, well, I try. They say, well, we read it every day, but we have our rabbis. And then they show me this giant flowchart of how authority works. And I thought, wow, we've got one of those flowcharts. Not quite as old, but we got a flowchart, all right. And and so if their authority, their rabbis trump the Torah. Now, why is that dangerous, Joshua, in your mind? Is it dangerous, or is that a good way to do it?
Oh, well, no, that's dangerous. And that is the exact same law that you spoke about that the LDS interpreted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is the LDS interpretation, is that our earthly leaders, the way that they interpret the scripture and tell us, Torah. And
well, the end sign is not exactly oral, and neither's the Talmud,
right.
But they're both very similar in the way that they trump ancient scripture.
Correct.
Okay. All right. And so
I had an interesting conversation the other day with a friend of mine. She's having some struggles and just asking about how my life is, how do I stabilize my life, especially given the fact she knows that I interact with all these different groups and I have this shelf
full of, and then you cut out. Well, maybe we'll come back to that in a minute. Joshua.
Your scriptures.
Go ahead.
And she says, you mean, and by the word of God, you mean the word of God to yourself, like your own revelation?
Yeah. Oh, you cut out again.
Your own revelations.
Okay. So you allayed her fears, saying that, you cut out a little bit there, but she was worried that you were getting your own, you were a law unto yourself. Was that what she was saying?
Yeah, I have some spotty reception here.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Well, we'd like to hear that story. Maybe you can give it to us on the new moon meeting. But I'd like to switch over quickly to the aquaponic experiment, if you don't mind. Eugene's given me a new design, and I'm going to take, what I ought to do is take my, maybe, here. I don't know if you can see this or not, turn off, had a great shot of your chin.
Yeah.
You can see the experiment here, right? Lights are on. See the grow bed there. And I want to come back to that in a minute. I want to show you maybe some of the things on the table here. But the things that Eugene has talked about. I could see it a little better. I could kind of show you. But one of the things that's a miracle to me is this stuff.
I don't know if you can. Can you even hear me? I should probably have turned on my. Probably have turned on my phone, but I didn't get ready. So it's kind of a choppy, silly presentation here. But the vinegar has changed my life. I mean, that sounds like I'm on a commercial, but you have to have vinegar combined with cranberry juice, and the honey makes it go down a little better, but there's probably a purpose for it. But it changes the body chemistry. It really does. And if you're not using it, if you're getting kind of old like I am, I started to get very alkaline in my body, and so things didn't work very well. Eugene kind of figured it out that I needed to take some vinegar and cranberry juice. So that's one thing.
Lemon juice.
Or lemon juice, too, yeah. I mean, it's not, it. You know, if you're taking Tums or you're taking baking soda, it's not logical that you would be adding another acid to your body. But, you know, it's, I take it straight. And I drink it out of this flask here. And... Boy, you know, I've tasted whiskey at the synagogue once or twice, and I hated it. But who could ever drink this? Well, I'm drinking kind of a whiskey-like potion here with the vinegar with mother and cranberry. I mean, it's just horrible. It makes it, you know, they recommend you take it with water, but I kind of like it straight because it's very quick. So my indigestion goes away, but then it starts balancing everything else in my body, and I sleep all the night through. I don't have that kidney problem of getting up and urinating every hour or two. I don't have that problem anymore. So anyway, I wanted to report on that. Also, that I got my duckweed. So I'm not going to pull the trigger on my aquaponic just yet. But a woman sent me, now think about this, she gets this out of the pond, right? And she could sell me this for $4.66, and I'm going to drop that into the pond, I got it today. So I'm going to drop it into my pond. Then I got my Bondic. I don't know yet. Joshua probably knows. Kind of stuck with experimenting with this forever, probably. But it's a dentist invented a very strong epoxy that cures light. And then I got the book, two of these for Eugene and I, the Primitive Technology book that he recommends by John Plant.
You can watch on YouTube the guy demonstrating the points in that book. That is a have-to for everybody, especially out here. In the future, when we're driven into the wilderness, a lot of people are not prepared for what it is. That book will probably save your entire family life, everything. It'll teach you skills that you can learn very easily how to modernize. And with just rocks, your hand, and sticks, build a working everything. Anyway.
And to have the hard copy ain't a bad idea, right?
Right.
So there it is, the Primitive Technology book by John Plant. And, of course, Eugenio and I have a mask for our family each. And, we decided to have them on hand. Has anybody been following the news lately? I think we've got a pandemic on our hands. Now, in the prophecy episode that we did 3 weeks ago, I think, what did you say, Evie? Like, this was going to turn into a real humdinger, right?
Yeah, this is going to turn in. This is just the beginning. It's going to worsen. The next step goes from this influenza to a deep flu. And the flu is going to be very bad, a very high 50% or 48% death rate. And it's going to change the world when it gets going. It hasn't started yet, but it's coming.
Now, didn't you say also that this one wasn't going to kill us off, right?
No, this one, it is going to spread. And even if you don't get it seriously, a lot of Americans already have it. It's spreading in America, but it's a very deep cold, and then we're shaking it off. But what it is doing is compromising our immune system.
Okay. And you said there was a pangolin, scaly mammal that it's transmitted from, or a lab. Of course, those things are now coming out in the news like gangbusters. So this is true. So this does kill us, but it compromises us. And then what?
Well, the pangolin is an anteater. And the virus, it lives with it naturally, and it has this in its body. There's only one chromosome difference between what's in a pangolin and what's passing between in the world today, and that's the ability to spread human to human. Before that change, the pangolin virus really didn't. It killed whoever got it. But a lot of people eat pangolins and have no problem. But now this has been weaponized. And probably it was weaponized in a Chinese lab, and then it got out. But this is from a pangolin. And like I say, it's 100% or 99% identical. The only difference is the part of it that allows it to be spreadable through air or water droplets as a person breathes out of their lung.
Now, according to my Jewish brothers, pangolins are fine for anybody who's not a Jew. They can eat them. And I said, well, how do you know that? Well, because all you are required to keep are the seven Noahide laws. And I said, well, those seven Noahide laws sure didn't serve us very good if the pangolin is the carrier of this thing. Wouldn't it have been better, if we would have kept the law that God gave us in the Torah? And then they, you know, those kinds of needles, they do think about. Yeah, what'd you say, Joshua?
Oh, I just wonder how they derive the penguin being unclean.
How is the pangolin unclean? Well, it's got scales, right?
No, it's a bird.
The pangolin, no, it's like the only scaly mammal in the world.
Oh,
it's
what?
Like an anteater. It walks on all fours and it has claws.
Okay. Sorry, I didn't know what you were saying.
So it doesn't
have hooves. And
yeah, it's not of the law, the Torah law. And so when my Jewish brothers think about it, they think, well, wait a minute, we're getting this plague because somebody ate something outside the law of Torah. Well, isn't that a judgment? And wouldn't it have been better if our Chinese brothers would have eaten according to the Torah, and then they'll be grudging. They won't even say anything. They'll just say, maybe. So anyway, we also have these gloves. What? Something crazy about you, Gene, is that why are these gloves important, Gene?
Well, when I worked outside and I cooked outside, and the health department used to get called on me all the time by all the restaurants in town. And the guy would sit there and he'd watch me. And every time a customer came, I put on a new pair of gloves instead of washing my hands and everything. And everything was new. And then finally he stopped coming, saying, this guy is cleaner than any restaurant in town. But the point is, it stops bacteria. It stops microbes spreading. It stops everything. I like to keep some in my car. When I pump gas, I put them on. When I go into a restroom nowadays, I put them on. When I do things just away from the house, it's nice to have them on. And when you do one thing, take them off, throw them away. They're disposable. They're cheap enough. And then before you do the next thing, put on another pair. It's a little inconvenient at first, but once you get used to it, it's no big deal. And it'll save you in the beginning, because people that have droplets to spread diseases, the flu, the cold, they wipe their nose, they cough into their hand, and then they touch something. You come along, you touch it, and then you scratch your eye, your nose, your mouth, whatever, you've got it. And it can live, this virus can live outside the body quite a while. Oh. The next one's coming will be the same. So it's a simple precaution, but it will save you.
Do you predict that personal protection equipment right now is very hard to get? You can get these gloves at Costco. They're $20 a box still. The price hasn't run up. You cannot get any medical masks anymore. And if you look on the Levite WhatsApp, you'll see that Israel's developed a copper-infused mask, which kills off 95% of bacteria, which is interesting. Since God had us use
those
copper.
Masks are useless.
Oh, they're useless.
Those masks are useless.
Even the Israeli mask.
Even the Israeli mask, because it does not protect the eyes. This is airborne droplets that are microscopic, and they can come into your eye and infect you. So unless you have something that covers your eyes and has not a mask, but with the breathing things, because the breathing on the mask you showed, it has a little filter, but then behind the filter, it has another charcoal filter, all right? So you have two different layers, and the filter on the outside, you won't be able to get the little cloth-like things, but what a lot of people don't realize now, they will later, is a coffee filter for a drip coffee maker. You can cut those and put that in there, and it does the same thing. So those are a lot more, they'll protect you when nothing else will. I've seen it. I've seen the stuff. Now it's laughable. In a year, it won't be.
No, and personal protection potions and equipment are going to be impossible to get. As the virus spreads into the pandemic here, they'll probably, and I'm going to ask you this, is there probably a lull period where we could go back and get some of these things put in our homes?
There is going to be a lull period, but some of these things, like the face mask, they're made in China. They're pretty much staying in China now. Israel is taking up the slack and others, but those aren't going to help you. You're showing the hydrogen peroxide.
Yeah.
It's painful. If you feel twinges, shoot that up your nose. It'll hurt like all bejeebers, but that oxygen in there will kill anything. Put it in your ear, lay on your side till you hear the stop, the bubbling stop. Turn on the other side, do the other thing in the other ear. Spray it in the back of your throat once a day. A couple times a day wouldn't hurt. And you can even put a capful or so in a glass of water and drink it. And this will put oxygen in your system. Oxygen is something that they say is harmful, but actually it will do a lot of good because it will put oxygen into your system where normally your system lacks it.
Now, can you spray it in your eyes?
No.
Okay, so how do you protect your eyes?
Well, that you'd have to have glasses.
Okay. Like a goggle?
You can get a simple goggle at Home Depot or Lowe's or something, although they do have breathing holes on the side that would make it hard. I prefer – now, they have goggles that are a little less than the one you showed on that mask you can buy. Mm-hmm. I think they're $24 now. But it's not a complete, and it seals. It's not as full face coverage, but it will cover your mouth, your nostrils, and your eyes. And
now this,
the goggles are separate, so it's a little cheaper.
This mask you cannot get anymore. They're gone. Maybe you can. The higher priced items you can. But
well, you can, but you're going to pay a lot more for them now.
Yeah, and so wait for sure if you can get them, get them. But if you can wait, if you have to wait, make sure you pick them up in that lull period that's coming. Do you anticipate the lull going to be very long? Or?
But God doesn't give me dates. He just shows me what's going to happen. Right. And he doesn't tell me anything. He shows me. Now, if I happen to be smart enough to ask, an angel will show up and usually explain. Usually, not always. So I just know what I've seen. And I see myself being saved by wearing that very mask.
Okay.
So
in our case, in your case, you wanted to have this ready, right? I mean, you're not wearing it yet, are you?
No, not yet. I've been thinking about it because there's sniffles, and I was in the hospital doing some tests, and there were quite a few people, and now the hospital is giving them out, you know, face masks. And they say, please, if you're sick, don't come in some places. Just
right.
call and we'll send a nurse to you. Mm-hmm. If they're starting to do that, then it's starting to get there. They don't want to panic America, and they want to, you know, say America is safer, but it's coming, and it's here already.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Why don't we conclude this part only with, you know, one little quick discussion on the aquaponics I wanted to show you. Can you see this picture here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So Eugene said to me that gravity works. And so if you water from above, whether by pump or by hand watering, these grow beds here that have lava in them, can be other things, can be, you know, pebbles, things that aren't calcified, told me. So he prefers lava rock, which is about 1/4 inch. So I filled all of these buckets with lava that flow down into this duckweed pond that he bought for me at the thrift store, and then
cost
he put
a whole $2,
$2, and then he put a drain in for me so that it, in a float drain, so that it would wouldn't suck the duckweed and go down into the fish tank, which is below. And he said catfish or goldfish or tilapia will work, and I haven't started it growing yet because I hadn't had the duckweed, and I'm going to be going to Las Vegas, but as soon as I get back from Las Vegas, I'll have a chance to speak with my boss, Naftali, and we'll be able to kind of plan for what's going to happen next in India and how his vision wanted to show him that we were serious and that we could build something that Indians could afford, even the poorest of Indians could assemble these things. You didn't have to go and buy all matching ensemble buckets. They could have used other buckets that they could have gotten out of the trash. And, you know, you didn't have to use a fancy bread rack, storage rack. They could have, you know, come up with any number of things to make this work. So
bamboo works.
Bamboo works great. Yeah, that's a good, very good point. They love bamboo there. It's strong as Hercules, that stuff. Okay. So that's about it. I've spent about, you know, on all this, we spent about $170 on materials plus the rack. You know, if you've got it outside, you don't need the sunlight or the grow light. In India, they have a long growing season. Far south, they are. It's a good climate for growing food. So I think they're going to be well served by something like this. I have been in contact with, you know, my friend there, Judge Sharma, and he's embroiled in this awful violence going on between Muslim and Hindu. Trump's going to be going right to where our team is in India, and they expect at least 100,000 people at the airport to see him in, and it's going to be wild. Modi and Trump, according to Trump, are the two biggest Facebook consumers in the world. And so with Trump being number one. So we definitely are in times when we should be paying attention. It all kind of meld and merge into what Eugene's been talking about. And that kind of gives you the mic, Eugene, if you'd like to take over.
Okay. You want to bring up the scriptures that I have?
Yeah. Didn't I do that?
Yeah, right here. Okay.
Is it the Psalm 46?
Yep. It starts there, then goes to DNC, then goes to Samuel.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. This is long in scripture tonight, and I don't really want to have to say a whole lot, but there's a couple reasons we don't have Zion. And this one, this encompasses the main reason right here. Growing up in ghettos, slums, bad neighborhoods, welfare neighborhoods, or VFW neighborhoods, very few white people. We were the only ones. And we weren't truly, we were part Indian, we just had white skin. I got to see life on a different scale. And then I'd go to church, and I'd be with very, very wealthy people. And I got to see as a child the difference between the two. And I learned what I'm going to say tonight and from these scriptures at a very, very young age. But the first one is the whole point. And people don't realize this very simple scripture from Psalms 46:10. You want to read it, Jonathan?
Yes. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
Now, everybody knows, be still and I will, you know, be still and know that I am God. That's quoted a lot. But the key is the last part. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, Moses was told that Pharaoh would do all that. Why? So my name will be made great among the earth. All that happened to Egypt was for one purpose, so that God's name, Yahweh's name, will be made great above all. And everybody after Egypt fell feared Israel. Now, we're told in scripture that if you won't take up arms against your neighbor, you must needs flee to Zion. And then the world is going to say, don't go to Zion, for she is terrible. Well, how's that going to happen? Because God is going to make his name great, bringing forth Zion, and then protecting it, just as he did bringing Israel out of Egypt. We're going to come out of the world this time, because the whole world is Egypt, and we're going to come out of Babylon, and we're going to go into Zion. And at first, the world's going to come against us, but then we are going to, through the power of God, terrify the whole world, and they'll leave us alone. So it will be because we know that the Lord is God. Okay, next. Brett, would you mind reading the small DNC?
Yep. Okay. Behold, this is your work, to keep my commandments, yea, with all your might, mind, and strength. Seek not to declare my word, but first seek to obtain my word, and then shall your tongue be loosed.
Mm-hmm. The next two also, or the next couple.
All right. Then if you desire, you shall have my spirit and my word, yea, the power of God unto the convincing of men. But now hold your peace. Study my word, which hath gone forth among the children of men, and also study my word, which shall come forth among the children of men.
Jonathan?
Yes.
Scroll it up.
Oh. Okay.
Scroll. down or whichever.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
There we go. Among the children of men, or that which is now translated.
Mm-hmm. The last one there.
Yea, until you have obtained all which I shall grant unto the children of men in this generation, and then shall all things be added thereunto.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I'm on, if you go down to Harry and Shirley, because I'm on a meeting right now, to give you some things. What's interesting here, we're told that our job is to keep the commandments. That's our job. We're, you know, a lot of people at LDS have the threefold mission, you know, and all of this other most BS, and every church has its own code of what it wants members to do. But our work is to keep the commandments with everything we have. And then, you know, a lot of churches want you to go proselyte. God says, here, we're not supposed to declare his word. We're supposed to seek to obtain the word. And this is where most people fall down. They obtain what the church or the people around them want them to obtain to go out. And they figure empowered. But down in the last tier, if you obtained all, which I grant unto the children of men in this generation, then shall all things be added thereunto. Now, what's interesting is all these churches have their stuff, but they don't include Torah. All includes Torah. All includes what the scriptures teach. And people pick and choose the scriptures, commandments, etc., that they want to live. All does not pick and choose. It includes everything. Now, this is where I have a bone of contention with a lot of people. I've spent a lifetime studying everything I could get my hands on of scripture, both accepted scripture from the LDS culture and a lot from non-accepted, but from different tribes in different places, now Kamadi, Dead Sea Scrolls, all kinds of stuff. But anyway, then it says, shall all things be added thereunto. All these people have been stepping forward in the last 8 years. It's invoked. Oh, I've met the Lord. Now I'm receiving revelation. And now I'm doing this, that, and that. And they put out this false mumbo gumbo jumbo that is according to their own personal view. And about 90% of the hogwash that they gush as revelation from God to them is in direct opposition to Torah and established things that God has already set, because they have not done to all the scripture and doing. Now, I spent a few years talking with the Lord, and even then, I was not allowed to speak. I know him personally. I've spent a lot of time, asked a lot of questions, been shown a lot of things, but I was not, until very recently, told that I could go out and say anything. So I didn't. But all things will be added. Now, I don't care who or what church or whatever, none of them have the pillar of fire or the pillar of smoke. And none of them have the Savior walking among them. And none of them have added anything. They just keep regurgitating the same old crap and arguing who has the authority. If you have true connection with heaven, you're not going to regurgitate anything. You'll clarify, and then you will add. But anyway, move on. We don't have time. This next scripture is Samuel. I'm not going to go through it because we've talked into the time, and these are long. The second one after this is a whole chapter. Saul made three horrible mistakes during his lifetime. He was given as an example. David, Saul, all of these stories are more than just stories. They're examples of what we do. There is no sin that is not common to man. That means we all do it. We don't do it in the same exact way, but we still have the same tailing, and we fall through the same attitudes, etc. Now, here's the first one. Saul was told to wait, I'll paraphrase, till Samuel showed up. He was going to fight the Philistines. And Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days, go wait. And so Saul, the whole army showed up, you know, hundreds of thousands, and there was hundreds of thousands of the Philistines. But then when the people saw the Philistines, a lot of them took off and ran. But there were those that had faith in God, and they waited because they were in Gilgal, and the Philistines were in another place. But then when Samuel did not show up at the appointed time, people started running away. Saul saw the people running away. And he decided, instead of being still and doing what he had been told by the Lord through Saul, I mean, through Samuel, he took it upon himself to do something. And that's do a sacrifice. Words. There, thank you. Joshua, would you read?
He had to peel off.
Oh, okay. I see the scriptures and I'd have to scroll. Would someone volunteer to read 1 Samuel 13, 6 through 9?
Come on. I don't have anybody volunteering.
Okay, I could read it. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, so the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Okay, he knew a burnt offering had to be made. So he took it upon himself to do it. Then as soon as it came to pass, and he made the end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Okay, I need to scroll. And then Samuel asked, oops, you went there. Samuel asked, what have you done? Saul gave a weak excuse. Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not, or you didn't come within the days appointed. And the Philistines said, I did it. And Samuel said to Saul, you know, you were little in your own eyes. You've done foolishly by not keeping the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which he has commanded thee. And here's the thing. We have direct commandments. We are choice above most of the generations of this earth. We have the scriptures in our hand. We have the Torah in our hand. We have the commandments. Many people didn't. And many people were given the commandments, but they were illiterate, and they had to rely on others to tell them or read it to them. We don't have that problem. We're blessed. And Samuel said, thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And this is where everybody falls down. You want to scroll some more? Jonathan, please. So the bottom line is, people take it upon themselves to do something because they know what should be done, but they haven't been authorized from the Lord, so they assume that they should be doing it, and they take it upon themselves to do it, instead of waiting And this is the key between rich and poor. A rich man will wait and take years of struggle to make it. You know, medical school, you want to be a doctor. It takes, you know, 15 years of college before you become a doctor. You have to go through the 4 years of medical school, then you have to go through your time in the hospitals as an intern. I forget what they call it. But anyway, then you can become a doctor. Same thing with anything if you want to make a success. Even if you want to be a sports hero, you have to train better and harder than anybody else. Now, in this instance, Saul was told to kill the kingdom of Amalek. Agag was the king. But the kingdom of Amalek, Joshua left, but the whole point of Purim is Agag's descendants later tried to wipe out Israel and all Hebrews from off the face of the earth, just as the kingdom of Amalek was destroyed. That's the whole point of Purim, actually, and the story of Ruth. But the thing is, Saul was commanded to kill not only every living person, but their ox, the sheep, the goats, all the animals, and destroy all their gold, all their clothes, everything. Nothing was to be taken from this kingdom. If you could scroll to the next, Saul, when Samuel asked him, "What's this bleeding that I hear? What's going on?" Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. He would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile in their eyes and refuse, that they obeyed the Lord in. And, scroll again. I'm passing through a whole lot of skipping because time there. When thou was little in thine own sight, you were made king of Israel. The Lord anointed thee king. So Samuel's saying, you're king. Saying the people made me do it is kind of a bad excuse. You may look at yourself as small and powerless, but you're king, and God made you king. You were supposed to obey God. And that's the whole thing. The difference between us is this is America. It's the land of kings, queens, priests, and priestesses to the Most High God. The whole point of the Declaration of Independence was we threw off the king, and we became every man king of his own castle, every woman queen of her own home. There is no king above us except for God, unless we surrender ourselves to that person. So we're essentially in the same situation as Saul here. We can't say, the devil made me do it, or these people pressured me into it. We have the freedom in this country, if we choose to take it, to exercise and be free of Babylon. And then in verse 15, 1 Samuel 15:19, wherefore in that did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. When we get to the other side, this is one of the things that God's going to tell us if we don't make it. He's going to look us directly in the eye and say, you had the commandments. You had everything before you, but you chose the spoil of the world instead of doing what I asked you to do in the commandments. This is where Saul failed. This is where everybody fails. This is why we do not have Zion. We are houses divided in this exact way. And then here's what Saul replied in the next verse. And it's interesting because this is what almost every person in their self-righteousness replies. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way of the Lord sent problem is that didn't happen. We learned that from the story of Ruth. It was an Agagite or a descendant of Agagite that tried to destroy Israel in the story of Ruth. So he had in Esther. Yeah, sorry. You're right, Esther. But he did not obey the Lord. But here he's trying to say, hey, I obeyed the Lord. I did what the Lord wanted. But he didn't. He moderated what the Lord said to fit his life, to make it easier for him. And then later, instead of having all the animals dead when Samuel got there, and having all the people dead, including the king and everything, there were survivors. And this is all, and in his own mind, he had obeyed God. So when we say, oh, I'm obeying God, are we really? Or are we just obeying what we want to and ignoring the commandments we're given? This is where Christianity falls flat on its face. This is where Judaism falls flat on its face. This is what we need to repent of and actually obey the Lord and be still and know that he is God. And no matter how impossible it seems to do what he asks of us and be willing to be thrown in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not saved until the moment they were thrown in the fire. To see, because they even told the king of Babylon, we know our God's able to help us and save us. Whether he does or doesn't, that's up to him. But we will obey him anyway. And it was that amount of trust and knowing that God, they were bound, they were tied, the fire was stoked, and it was so hot that the men that threw them into the fire were killed from it. And they should have died, but the Lord at that moment saved them and made them so that they could walk in the fire and become beings of fire. And then they were joined by the Lord, who was even a greater fire. And Nebuchadnezzar was able to look at them walking around in that furnace. Okay, our faith has to be at that level come the trials that's coming. Everybody talks about wanting Zion. But are they living the gospel like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others we read about in Scripture? Or are they living the gospel like King Saul? And they're obeying only what is convenient for them and their point of view and their belief. The one thing that irritates me more than anything is when someone says, well, I believe, and then they spout whatever. Believe self. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what God says. And if you say, well, I believe 99.99% of the time, you're putting your own philosophy to the commandment of God.
Couldn't you ask somebody, instead of saying that, can you say, I thought it was this. This is my understanding. What is it? Your opinion.
Well, that's the whole thing is I understand.
Yeah.
Okay. Your understanding may be wrong. But this is what you understand. That's different than I believe.
Right. So it's a more humble approach to ask questions and learn than declare.
Right, right. If you're declaring, you're putting yourself in the point of God, but you're doing it trying to appear humble, okay? Now, as a student, you would say, well, you go, teacher, I understand this. What is it then? You get what I'm saying? There's a difference. Some people would say I'm nitpicking, but the point is I've been shut down by by the Lord himself. When I did this, he jumped my throat. And one thing I've learned, the Lord chastens those who he loves, and I'm chastened a lot.
That goes back to your first obtain my word, then declare it.
Right. And usually you shouldn't be declaring anything unless the Lord has specifically told you to. Not the church, not your belief, not anything. The Lord says, okay, now go out and do. And you see, now the next one, oh, no, the 22. My favorite scripture in almost all scripture is 15:23, but 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. A lot of people use this as an excuse to stop sacrifices. All right. But the Lord has commanded sacrifices. But the Lord also commanded that Saul wait until Samuel came and did the sacrifices. So you can do what the Lord commands, but if you don't do it in the way he commanded, and you pat yourself on the back for doing good, as Saul did, God's saying, hey, I want obedience. That's better than the outward performance of the law. I want you to obey the law as it's given to you. So this doesn't invalidate sacrifice. What it does is invalidate taking God's will on your own and performing it before you're supposed to, thinking you're obeying God, as Saul did. Okay, there's a fine line here, but that's what everybody does. They blur that in their own mind, just as Saul does, and they obey something so they can check it off on their checklist. Check, I've done it. But you have to do it in the way of the Lord. Now, what's interesting, let's go to my favorite here. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Everybody that doesn't obey the Lord, and they say, well, you know, it's according to how you look at it. There's this way of looking at it, there's that way. They use that. That's their form of rebellion. But they're doing it in a way to give themselves an out. What they're actually saying is, I'm not going to obey it. I'm going to be stubborn. I'm going to go with what I feel, what I believe. And what that is you've turned your belief into an idol. In other scriptures, it says they have set up idols in their heart. Well, this is what they're talking about. You're being stubborn in your own way instead of being humble and teachable and obeying what God has said by substituting your own will or the will of the people you hang with and then looking at it as Saul looked at his disobedience. And saying to yourself, you're righteous. So when we're stubborn, there's nothing good about stubbornness. Some people say it is good to be stubborn. No, it's good to be obedient to God and not move. And that outwardly, a stubbornness is when you take your own will, your own knowledge, your own beliefs, and you're not going to move from it no matter what.
So if you keep a law, in the case of our brothers Judah, they keep a Sabbath law and they don't carry things, they don't lift anything on the Sabbath, and so they have me carry it.
Right.
What would be wrong with that? They're keeping the law.
No, they're not. No, they are not. They're pretending to keep the law just as Saul did. They're splitting hairs. But the thing is, all of that caring that they're having you do, that's not commanded anywhere in Scripture. There's no commandment that says that. There is a rabbi that said that is a commandment, but that rabbi never talked to God. That rabbi never had God proclaim him like God proclaimed Moses. And so they take Moses' word and turn it into nothing. And they're being stubborn.
So they smoke like chimneys right up until just before sunset, and then they quit. Is that good?
Well, God says you're not supposed to kindle a fire, okay? What I usually did, like when I'm living in my home with my wood stove and my oil lamp, I light a candle. And I let that candle burn, and then I move that flame to light my fire on my stove. I move that flame to light the fire in my fireplace. I move that flame to light my oil lamps when the sun goes down. And you know what? If the lamp is turned out and I need to get up in the middle of the morning, the candle's burning, I light it and I relight my lamp. There's ways around it. Israel had to do it. Now, they would collect wood on Friday and have it sitting there, and they would have a fire that was burning. And there's also the fire that was in the lamp in the Holy of Holies. And someone would go get the fire that was already and burning. So what they will not kindle a fire, the reason they don't use their cell phones, microwaves, etc., turn on lights, is because to them that's kindling a fire. That's not kindling a fire. They like Christ said, they strained at the gnat and swallowed the camel.
So
they missed the point.
If their candle goes out Sabbath Eve and their kids start getting cold, I guess they've got to keep it off, right, to keep the law. They can't.
No.
Okay, go ahead.
You live in a community. That happened to me. I can go down the street to my neighbor and say, can I get a light from your wood stove? Now, they use lights and stuff that, you know, that they're had more electricity and solar than I had. But I could get a burning faggot, carry it to my house, and do. But you know what? If my light goes off, I have my wood stove going at night, and I have coals and everything. And so I could reach into my wood stove and relight.
So you prepared.
Yeah.
I mean, you didn't have to face that particular rule, but. My inclination would be, well, I haven't got a neighbor handy and anywhere close. I'm going to relight it so my kids are warm. Would I be condemned for that?
If your ox is in a ditch, the Lord says, you can pull it out. And that's working on the Sabbath, but it's necessary work. And that's not working to support your family as your job would be. Mark, you had something to say? If you can, just talk and I'll shut up when I hear your voice. But that's the whole thing is you can carry something too far. You can strain at the gnat and then still commit the sin. And you think you're being holy and righteous because you strained the gnat.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the whole point.
Do LDS do that?
Everybody does that that's religious. I don't care what religion, whether you're Jew, whether you're Protestant, whether you're they each have their own set of personal rules that fits their religious outlook. Religion today is a form of control, and Satan has taken over every religion there is. There is no Zion on the earth yet. When there is, that'll be different. But right now, there is no religion, and too many people are trying to start churches in opposition of the truth. Anybody that starts a church is in bad violation.
Tell us about that. Starting a church is not a good idea?
No. You can read in the Book of Commandments. This is the only church that I will set up. Okay, if the Lord says this is the only church, He's going to set up on the face of the earth. And then you go up and set up another church because you disagree with the church the way it's run. Now, that church has become polluted, been fractionalized into a lot of fractions and all kinds of other stuff. But until the Lord comes and renews it with the one mighty and strong, it ain't going to happen. No one's going to set up a church. And with the one mighty and strong, he's not going to set up a church. He's going to restore all things as at first. That means he's bringing back Moses and the Levites and all of that. They didn't have a church. Not as we call church. The idea of a church is, again, an Anglican or Roman Catholic thing that came out of medieval times. You have to understand, everything we call religion came out of the Dark Ages. Everything. There's not one thing that we call religion today that was not set up in the darkest time, that when God was abandoned the earth more than any other time. That's why they were called the Dark Ages. And all of our traditions, every religious tradition, stems out of the Dark Ages. So how can those traditions be correct? Because they were founded in the absence of God in Revelation. They were just like King Saul. These are the two things that everybody fails at. Instead of being still and knowing the Lord is God, instead of relying on keeping his commandments and learning until the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, now go out. I'm 62. Okay? I spent 40 years in deep study. I spent 20 years in tutoring by angels and with the Savior. And it wasn't till that he told me to go out and talk. I wasn't allowed to. Oh, I could have. I mean, I had knowledge when I was attending people's churches. I could shut them down, but kept my mouth shut. Unless you're told to open your mouth directly by the Lord looking you in the eye and say, go do it. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be putting out revelation. You shouldn't be doing anything as far as churchianity goes. People wanting to set up churches are being like Saul, taking it upon themselves to go out and do the sacrifices because no one else is doing it. And Samuel hasn't shown up. The one mighty and strong hasn't shown up. He's delayed his coming. So we take it upon ourselves to go out and do something. And what we're doing is not what the Lord said to be doing. The Lord said, in the lands where I have driven you, return unto me. It didn't mean set up a church. It means return to keeping the commandments that Yehovah has established through Moshe. Moses. And so, no one is doing that.
So what we're doing with sacrifice in the land of Zion, crazy, isn't setting up a church?
No, it's not setting up a church. It's being obedient to what the... And we're not being fully obedient. We're in the learning phase. And we're telling the Lord we're in the learning phase. And we're asking him to accept our learning and our mistakes. Until we get proficient at it. No baby just jumps up and starts walking out of the womb. First, you have to learn to balance.
Unless you're a horse.
Well, yeah, I'm a human baby. Thank you for helping me qualify that. Yeah. No, we have to learn to balance and work our appendages. Then we learn to get up on first, just our hands. And then we learn to get up on our knees and our hands and knees. And then we're a terror scooting around on our hands and knees. But that's not good enough because we see everybody walking. So what do? We start. Our parents will hold us up on two legs and we'll be wobbly. And then we learn to get confidence to grab a chair or a table or something and get on two legs and hold on for dear life till our legs are strong enough and we're confident of our balance and we're not going to fall down. And then we let go for a second and then grab on for dear life. Everybody that's had a child sees this process. We've all done it, although most of us have forgotten it. And then we take that first few steps and we fall down and we get up and we fall down. but pretty soon we're taking three or four steps. Pretty soon we walk from the couch to the coffee table or from a chair to the couch. And then we get more confident. Pretty soon we're going on our own. Well, you know what? Learning spiritually is the same process. You just don't get up and you're all fired. You got to make your mistakes. You got to fall down. And this is our learning curve. It's not setting up a church. It's learning to be obedient. And the thing is, we don't have doing it like a baby sees other people walking. We have to learn with the written word before us and then ask the Lord to accept and to guide us. And then we have people like Joshua. I'm not putting him on a pedestal or anything, but he has done the deep dive and he has learned. I've done it. He's done a little better than me because I'm more generalist. He's more a specifics person. But the thing is, there are those among us that are doing it. You have wonderful people like Michael Rood, but he's not even attempting. He's just trying to get people to come to the Torah. And you have the whole Hebrew Roots movement, but they're not even ready. Most of them would still choke if you said sacrifice.
Right.
We are Israel learning to stand. And then we have to learn to walk. And then we have to learn to be proficient. So we're not setting up a church. We're just setting in order the things that have been lost and put out of order.
Really quick, do we have any idea of how many people actually make sacrifices? I mean, observe these days as they were set out to be observed?
Well, you've asked two questions here. There are a good group that keep sacrifices, although they don't keep the Hebrew sacrifices, okay? There are people, there are Christians that make a point of going to Israel and performing sacrifices, but they're not keeping them as is commanded. And I watched Dewey had a video this last year at Tabernacles, I believe, or thereafter, and it showed a bunch of Jews, they went and they did a mockery of a sacrifice, but they didn't. On the Mount of Olives overlooking Israel and saying, quoting the scripture that the Gentiles would embarrass the Hebrews or Jews into obeying the gospel. Okay, I use that scripture. But you don't embarrass them by doing the mock thing wrong. You do it by doing it right and having the Lord appear to you. And then the Hebrews go, oops, he was supposed to come to us.
Yeah.
And you go, well, he didn't come to you because you're not being obedient. And so that's how we will embarrass him. Yes, go ahead.
By Brett's question, was your question more who is doing it kind of like we're doing it, where we're getting
are we the only ones that I guess any of us know of that are actually attempting and performing sacrifices as the Torah is laid out? Yeah,
there are some that tried and they stopped, but they weren't doing it correctly. And most people are still stuck in the paradigm. That's all been done away. Now, the Jews don't think it's been done away, but they use the excuse there's no righteous place on the earth to perform it. But you know what? The scriptures say, do it in the lands I have driven you to. And that means we're not supposed to do it in a temple. We have to do it, what the scriptures say, in the tabernacle of David, not the tabernacle of Moses, but the tabernacle of David. During the time of the Maccabees, the tabernacle of David was hidden. Jeremiah. Let me get it straight here. Jeremiah. The tabernacle of David was hidden in the caves below the Temple Mount, outside the gates of Jerusalem, in the grotto of Joshua, not Jeremiah, excuse me, Jeremiah, and along with Ark of the Covenant. Now, that's going to be brought forth. Now, there is going to be something happen, and some man's going to proclaim himself God, et cetera, et cetera. Those scriptures still have to be fulfilled. The Lord's not going to come to that temple. He's going to destroy it. All the temples, I mean, if you really read your Old Testament, all the temples that the LDS Church has built and that the RLDS and the FLDS and all these stupid temples, God says they're abominations. Their altars are altars to sin. That's a direct quote out of scriptures. I believe it's Zechariah. But the thing is, all these people, we have to build the tabernacle of David. And we have to turn to God. Now, it's interesting. God didn't say country. He said countries where I have driven them. So there's got to be more than one. People have to, but until someone does it first, it's not being done. And believe me, that's something I watch for. I search the internet. I keep my eyes peeled for some other people besides us doing it. And no one's doing it.
Yeah, you know, I guess I knew that, but it didn't really hit me that that yeah, we really are the only ones doing it. So anyway, yeah, interesting.
Well, sort of obvious.
Can I interject?
Yeah.
Okay, I have two things. All right, Isaiah talks about in the last days the whole remnant thing, but he also talks a lot about the reason they're being destroyed is because they don't keep Torah. The other thing, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, he said that the law, the Torah, would not be done away with, not one jot or tittle would be done away with till all things be fulfilled, and all things in the scriptures have not been fulfilled. So that's two things. And I had one thing. So I was driving up in about 7,000 feet up in the mountain. So I was in and out. I didn't say anything. Kindling a fire on the Sabbath, if your candle goes out, if you got a pilot light, you can relight the candle. So I just want to throw that out there.
Well, yeah, there's lots of ways of rekindling it if you got half a brain.
and if you've prepared. I mean, that's the reason for gathering manna. Twice as much.
Well, you got to understand, when this commandment was given to kindle a fire, they did it with two sticks, steel, a flint and steel. And anybody that's done it that way, I have, it's work. It's work. It's not easy. You can build up a sweat very easily doing that. And it's hard to think on the Lord when you're working like that. Today, we don't do that. We flip a switch. And the light comes on. We turn the knob and the oven comes on. You know, that's not kindling a fire. Yes, a machine has done it and the fire is being kindled, but the work part of it is taken out of it. And the Lord says, do no work on the Sabbath. Okay, so you can take anything and make it go too far.
5 minutes to the hour.
Well, we're pretty much done. Is there any questions, any more questions, any more?
I have a
but one thing,
comment. But
yeah, go ahead.
You can finish, though.
Well, I'm just saying, we have to not look at other people. The problem is Satan wants us to get self-righteous and think, look at all the ways we obey something, and then not look at ourselves. What we have to do is forget about looking at other people. Their walk with their God is between them and God. And so long as they're not trying to kill you or take away your freedom or your rights or enslave you, don't worry about it. Now, if they're trying to do the other and you have to defend yourself, that's different. But don't worry about another person's walk. We have to clean our own heart first. Or pull the beam out of your own eye. And as long as we're looking at another and how they live and try to teach them how to... Now, if they ask, that's a whole other thing. In fact, people that know me, they pretty much learn, if you ask me, I'm going to hit you with both barrels. So don't ask unless you really want to know. And 90% of the time, you're going to hear what you don't want to hear. But I keep my mouth shut unless the person asks. It's their life, their walk. We have to look at ourselves with that. We have to judge ourselves. We have to do our own. Otherwise, it's a waste. Romans 2:1, when you judge another, you condemn yourself. For that's what you see in them is exactly what you're guilty of. Anyway, go ahead, John.
I think if it's okay, I'll just make a comment and then
yep.
A blessing. But going back to your first scripture that you identified for us, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. And the whole definition of the word heathen is looking outside of ourselves and judging. So if you're a Jew, a heathen is going to be a Gentile. It's going to be an idolatrous Hindu. It's going to be a heathen Chinese. And that's without any self-reflection or, you know, self-honesty. We're just looking outside of ourselves. And we're saying they're heathens, and we're not. We're chosen. And yet God's going to be exalted among the heathen. I thought that was interesting. So,
mm-hmm.
A four
is right.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, that's because the righteous or the self-righteous are going to be judged and burned and destroyed and cast off.
Yeah.
And it's those that we judge as unrighteous, unfruitful, and unworthy that have humbled themselves to be do one thing, obey.
So this week's blessing was, may you never forget Jehovah's instruction. May your heart keep his commandments, for they shall add length of days and years of life and peace to you. May kindness and truth never leave you. May they be written fully upon the tablet of your heart and bound upon your neck, so that you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. May you trust in the Lord with all your heart instead of relying upon your own understanding. May you know him in all your ways, so that Jehovah will be the one to direct your paths, so as to not be wise in your own sight, and that fear of the Lord will turn away all evil from your life. You may have healing for your navel and marrow for your bones. May you always honor the Lord with your substance and from the first of all your gain, so that your barns shall be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. May the joy of this rest upon you, your children, and your children's children, as well as all your close connections. Jehovah bless and keep you. Thank you, Eugene. Thank you, all participants. I'll make this recording available. So. Good night.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night.
Thank
you.
Good discussion.
Oh, by the way, 2 weeks from now is another council. Next week is the new moon meeting on Tuesday.
Got it.
Okay, so that was the council, the Levitical council call, conference call for February 2020. So I hope you enjoyed that particular broadcast. And like I said, tomorrow we'll come back on with more. We'll come back on with Kevin Kraut and friends tomorrow night at 7, which is the 8th of March, 2020 at 7 p.m. So thank you for listening, everyone. Take care. God bless. And goodbye.